Good morning. It is Sunday, July 31st, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles with me this morning to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And beginning with verse 1. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in the faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we again bow before you this morning, bowing in sovereign awe of all that you are, all that you have done, and all that you're going to do. And we acknowledge you and you alone as the one true sovereign God. And we acknowledge your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior and our Lord. And Lord, we acknowledge your Spirit that lives in us, working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And so we commit this time to the keeping of your grace. We pray, Heavenly Father, you will use your word to teach us what you would have us know. And we thank you for it. And so again, Heavenly Father, we simply trust in you by faith to do what you've promised in every one of your children. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you heard that in that passage I read, Paul uses the word teach and teaching about a half a dozen times. And many people I talk to have devotions, they spend time in prayer, many different things. But one of the things they so frequently, openly admit is that, well, I really don't know the Bible very well. And so again, I want to emphasize how critical it is to allow the Word of God to be in your life, to allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to transform our lives. And so that's where I'd like to start with today. Paul speaks frequently about sound doctrine, about teaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of truth. He declares succinctly in Romans 16:25, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past." And so that's how we're established, through the gospel that was given to Paul. And again, many, many times people have said to me, "Well, do you teach or preach anything else other than Paul's epistles?" And I unapologetically say, not very often. Because it's in Paul's epistles where we find the truth for the church, the body of Christ. It's in Paul's epistles alone where we are given the information for us today. Now, that in no way diminishes the importance of the rest of the Bible, because it's all God's Word. But Paul makes it a very strong point when he sort of summarizes everything in 2 Timothy 2:15, where he says, "Study," and I'm quoting the King James here because the NIV, I think, is a little soft on it. But it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And again, a lot of people have accused me of being too particular or getting too fine or refined in my teaching. But I don't think you can. I think it's in critical that we be very precise in what we teach and preach and have it in a line with right division in the Word of God. Seeing the difference, first of all, the most obvious difference between Israel and the church, the body of Christ. Seeing the difference between those two chosen people of God. And again, I think the vast majority of the church today has missed that. Now, I've often thought about this. When I first became a believer and I studied a great amount of the time, I thought, you know, to really preach, you should just preach the Word and let the Spirit of God use that. But it talks about teachers in here and preachers that are used to persuade and to convince and various things like that. And so I have come to a place where I still believe the most important thing is the presentation of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God can use that for His purpose and His glory. But also, He has given pastor teachers for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and building us up and different things like that. So in that teaching, there comes, part of that comes from what we believe our faith has taught us and what the Word of God says. And so again, as we go through our drawing on this situation of the spirit and the soul and the body, it's important to make sure that what we're teaching comes from the Word of God. Now, our understanding of it may vary some. And again, I want to express, I'm not suggesting for a minute that what I'm saying is perfectly correct in every case. But it's what I believe at the present time. And so Again, I'd like to go back to this drawing on the board and share a couple of thoughts concerning that. First of all, if you remember when he first started this, the spirit was encompassed by the soul. And at that time, this drawing that we have here today with access to God, from God to us and from us to God, is in the person of a believer in Jesus Christ. A non-believer does not have access to God. Now that doesn't mean God isn't aware of his life and isn't aware of what's happening in his life. And that person may pray and everything else, and God may hear that prayer, but it doesn't mean that that prayer has access to God. The believer is dead in trespasses and sins. The believer is separated from God by his natural condition from Adam. And it's only when God shines his light into our heart, and that's when that word heart is used metaphorically a lot. I think there's no one here that believes their heart thinks. In fact, even science calls it an involuntary muscle. You know, if you want to lift your hand, you have to think, unless it's a reflex action. You have to say, lift my hand, and you lift your hand. You don't have to tell your heart beat, or you'd be talking to it every, for me now, it's getting up to 70 times a minute. That's not good for me. But anyway, it's an involuntary muscle. So when it talks about God shined his light in our hearts, he's not talking about he shined it into that red mass of cells in your chest. Although at that time, and the limited science and knowledge they had about the human anatomy, they often thought that the center of man was in his torso or in his abdominal area, and they often talked to that end. But when God talks about shine his light in our hearts, or put in me a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone, they're not talking about that red hunk of meat in there, whatever you want to call it. They're talking about the core of your being, which is your soul and your spirit. And so God shined his light in, and the spirit was, I believe, separated from the power of the soul, and it was restored to the position that Adam was in originally. But we now have something that Adam didn't have originally, and that is a sin nature. And that sin nature, no place in the Bible does it ever indicate that God's trying to reform that sinful nature. God's not trying to clean up us to make us good enough to go to heaven in any way. Because we know that the final aspect of our adoption is the redemption of our bodies. When at the time of the rapture, every believer in Christ will receive a new body. Those that have already died, I believe, will receive bodies from heaven. And those that are alive and on the earth at the time of the rapture will be changed in an instant and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so where we're at today, and this is, I think, myself included, even though I've come to have a much more insightful appreciation, if that's the right word, a much more insightful understanding of how sinful I was. Now, that didn't mean that I was a rotten, no good person in my community. I wasn't robbing and stealing and cheating or anything like that. But before God, I was totally depraved. I could not access God in any way. It was only when he accessed me through the truth of his word. He shined the truth of his word into my soul, and my mind was convinced of the testimony that that word brought. And I was totally convinced that I was a sinner, that I was separated from God, and my only hope was Jesus Christ. And that all came through the reading of his word. Now, many, many people I talk to say, when I ask them, well, do you believe you're a sinner? And their most common response is, oh, yes, we're all sinners. And that's a really nice generic answer, but I don't think in a lot of the cases they really understand or have any appreciation how damaging or how devastating that sin truly is and is yet today in every person's life. That's why we still have our struggles, is because of sin. And we're going to read a lot of verses about that today. And so God shined his light into our hearts. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. Our spirit and soul became separate entities again. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, and I can't remember the verse, I think it's about 5:23 or something, that may God sanctify you wholly, body, soul, and spirit. And so now we have this, and now the way it's supposed to work, as I understand it, is the Word of God, the testimony of God through the Holy Spirit comes into our lives through the Word. And then from the Word, the Spirit impresses it upon our minds. And as we start to read it or anything else, in God's timing and by His grace, He convinces us of the truth. And that's how we grow in faith. And all of us are on different levels of what we understand, what we have embraced by the work of the Spirit of God. And each one of us is a specific, each one of us is a unique person in the body of Christ. And so the Spirit of God doesn't do it the same way in everybody's life. And that's why it's so important that we don't say, well, it worked this way in your life, so that's the way it should be in my life. It's not like that at all. Our faith is to trust in the Spirit of God to do its work. And so what is the problem in our lives today? Let's go to Galatians 5:17. And I mentioned this verse last week, but this is the core of the problem. And from henceforth, from this time on, during this message, we're talking about believers in Jesus Christ. People that have trusted Christ as their Savior. The Spirit of God has baptized them into the body of Christ. The Spirit of God has come into them and has taken up residence in their life. And He's working in each believer to will and to do of His good pleasure. But He's doing it in a very unique and personal way. But there's a struggle in all this, and that's what Galatians 5:17 is talking about. For the sinful nature, now in the King James Version they say the flesh, but it's that nature that we were born into from Adam. And in that sinful nature, it desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And so this part of us right here is still our sinful nature. This soul over here is polluted and perverted with sin. And the Spirit of God is working on it, and this part of us is resisting it. Because it wants self. The soul, this is something I've discovered as I've grown older and older and have observed it more and more. There are many people in this world, and it causes problems in marriages, it causes problems in relationships, everything. Many people want control. They want to control their environment, they want to control those around them, they want to control their destiny, all of those types of things. And oftentimes it causes a lot of heartache and struggle because it does not want to submit. And that's the same problem that exists between the Spirit of God and the soul. The soul wants to run the show. And our spirit is sort of a subcontractor of the soul. And so this Holy Spirit works to bring faith into our lives so that we will believe something strongly enough by faith to make decisions and act on it. And that's how your faith grows. The more that you believe of the Word of God that's appropriate in right division, The more that you learn of the truth, the more the Spirit of God works that in your life, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so as the Spirit of God convinces this thing that's contrary to it, it will start to change the way we live. But it doesn't mean for a second that this is getting a little bit cleaned up over here. It doesn't work like that. It will never get better. It will continually fight against the Spirit of God. So we can never get to a plateau and say, well, I've risen here and I'll never fall below this again. It is a continual life of submission and commitment to God's will. And that's a tough thing, because the soul wants control. The soul wants to be boss. And so in here it says, it desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. I believed this at one time, but I don't see any place now where it teaches that we have been given a new nature. What we have been given is the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God's task to transform our lives by the renewing of our mind in the soul. It's not a new mind, so to speak, but it's the mind of Christ working in us so that our mind starts to align up with it by faith. And so they are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. And that's where it starts to become the struggle. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, where we read last week, chapter 7 and verse 14. It's all just in passing, I'd like to say that in grace, we're not under law, but we're under grace. But that doesn't mean that we aren't issued commandments that God desires that we believe them and obey them. And so even though we don't have a legal relationship, we're not under the law here, Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual. But I am unspiritual, or I am carnal, or I am fleshly. That's what we just read. I am this person right here. Now, we like to make this big idea that, oh, we're a new creation in Christ. We are in regards to being members of the body of Christ. But as far as who I am in this physical body right here, I'm still the same person I ever was. But God's working in me so that Christ might be manifested in me. Because anybody that would really see the true Mark Dilley would go, if anybody could see any of us in our real nature, we would see almost the devil himself. Because we were a child of the devil. Now we've been delivered from that position by our faith in Christ. But there's none good, no, not one. The Lord Jesus Christ is all in all. And so here Paul says, I'm carnal, sold as a slave to sin. I can guarantee you, you go out and ask most people, were you ever a slave to sin? They would say, oh, no, no, no. I've always lived a good life. I've always been close to God. They might not say that. But most people don't want to embrace the fact that when I didn't know Christ, I was dead in sin, separated from God, all of those horrific things. But we don't want to believe that. And so we don't want to embrace it. But I'm telling you, the sooner you come to a position in your own walk with Christ to realize, I know that is in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. When you can really, not just quote the scripture, but when you can believe that in your inner being, is when you're ready to start to submit to Christ and the truth of His word. And so Paul goes on to say, I do not understand what I do. We're back in Romans chapter 7. For what I want to do, I do not. There's the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. What the Spirit of God is saying is to say, don't live that way anymore. Stop doing that. And myself says, I don't want to stop doing that. And when you get honest with yourself, you have to say, oh, that's me a lot. I sense I shouldn't do this, but I want to do it anyway. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. I don't know about any of you, if you've ever had a sin that has sort of possessed you in some way, that you know it's wrong, and you hate it, but you still do it. And you, when you're done, you say, I did it again. You're never going to get any better. The only hope is to be delivered from it. You may abstain for a while. I've shared this with you a few times, but one of the things one of the prisoners said when Melinda and I were doing a ministry in Wisconsin in a prison, one of the prisoners said, it's real easy to abstain from a lot of sinful activity in prison because you don't have the opportunity to do it. But he said there's a big difference between abstaining from something and being delivered from it. And he says a lot of prisoners get out and find out they were just abstaining. But as soon as they got the opportunity, they found out they weren't delivered. And that's the key. Rick?
Can you say, like, when you're growing up, you do things to please your parents, and then when you move out, you're still doing things to please your parents, but eventually you want to have their mindset become your mindset. You know, I think the renewing of the mind, that our God's values become our own.
Amen. Right, we start to understand his mindset because the Spirit of God is convincing us of these things. And that's what I was going to point out. Our lives are not to change because we feel indebted. If God did all this for us, then we should be doing something for him. That's indebtedness. That's legalism. The real key is to realize all that God did for us in grace. He did it freely. For us, without any cause in us whatsoever. And God knew when he did it exactly how each one of us would respond with the rest of our lives. And there are believers that never grow in this understanding and live most of their lives in the flesh. And I'm not judging anybody by that. And I really believe I still live most of my life in the flesh. But as I grow in this, I'm starting to see my only deliverance is faith. To trust God to do what he's promised. And so Paul's going to go on here now and say in verse 16, Romans 7, 16. And if I do what I do not want to do, in other words, if his flesh or his soul initiates behaviors that he really doesn't want to do, I agree that the law is good. Because that's where he's getting his conviction on where the righteousness of God is. And then he goes on in verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. In other words, it's not the individual by his own necessarily choice that he does it, it's because of his disposition. That's just his nature, because he knows better. He knows he shouldn't do it. He doesn't want to do it. And yet a lot of times I have to say, I don't want to do it, Lord, but I really do want to do it. I wish I wouldn't do this, but I know I'm going to. Lord, only you. And God allows that in our lives. God allows this struggle. Wouldn't it have been wonderful, we think, if when we were saved, that it was all from then on a bed of roses. But that wouldn't be what's best, apparently, because God didn't ordain it that way. He could have fixed it up so that when each one of us got saved, he removed us out of this world. But he has a purpose for us being here. and it's for His purpose and His glory that we live. And the sooner that we grow in our faith so that we come to a place in our lives where we're willing to say, it doesn't matter whether I live or die, Lord. Truly, the only thing that matters is that You be glorified in my life. And I can't bring that about. Only You can do that. And so, Lord, I trust You to use me for Your purpose and Your glory. And to start to live in that mindset. And you'll start to experience the peace of God that passeth understanding. You'll start to be able to see things that so many people in the world, so many people in the church, the body of Christ, get all bent out of shape over. And you can just look at it with rest and peace in Christ. Because you realize the things of this world will all pass away. But the things in the spiritual realm are eternal. And how lucky we are, not lucky, how blessed we are by the grace of God to know these things. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. And I can't find one other verse that ever teaches we have some other nature. We have the Spirit of Christ working in that old nature to change the way we live. And then he goes on to say, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Now again, a lot of people in their own strength can do what is described in the Bible. Like for example, somebody will say, love your neighbor. And you might say, well, I don't love my neighbor. So I'm going to go over there and I'm going to bake a pie and take it over. I'm going to take meals over to them. I'm going to do all kinds of good things for my neighbor. And then I'll love my neighbor. Well, all those good things are really nice, but if they're emanating or originating in the flesh, it is no good thing comes from that. It is still the flesh trying to serve God. And this is a fine line, and I don't try to judge that in my life. Because Paul talks about that, and I've shared this with you. He basically says, it matters little if you judge my life. And then he goes on to say, in fact, I don't even judge my own life. God is my judge. And then he goes on to say, but my conscience is clear. And then he goes on and says, but even that doesn't justify me. Or even that doesn't mean that I'm serving God. And so, therefore, each one of us, in our own faith walk, comes to a place where we just simply put it all in God's hands and live our lives trusting God moment by moment. And I'm just going to throw this out. How often in your daily routine do you say, Lord, what would you have me do? Or do you say, Lord, I don't have any idea what decision I should make. I'll trust You in everything. And then when you start to grow in that mindset, that's where the peace comes. Because I say this a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but I'm putting it all in God's ballpark. I give myself to You, God. I can't even do that with my own soul. It has to come from the Spirit of God convincing me that that's what's best for me, to give myself to God, to present my body a living sacrifice, and then trust Him. And walk by faith. And the more that you start to say, Lord, I have no commitment or concern in this matter, guide my life. Or, Lord, here's what I want to do, but what I want to do is irrelevant. You make the choice and guide my life for me. And you live in that mindset continually. A lot of people say, oh, that's a cop-out. Now you're just removing yourself from the equation. No, I'm not. I am moment by moment desirous that God's will would be accomplished. And I don't know what it is. And so I walk by faith, trusting Him. That's what He wants us to do. But man says, no, we have to make the choice and we have to do what God says. And that I believe that's legalism. I believe it's denying the truth that there's nothing good that I can do apart from let God do it in me. And so let's go on here. Verse 19, For what I do is not the good that I want to. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now, if I do what I don't... Oh, no. So, verse 21. So I find this law at work in me. When I want to do good, and again, that's coming from the Spirit of God convincing my mind. And so I'm convinced I want to do good. It goes on to say, I see, I want to do good. Evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, again, it's in that spiritual part of us that the Spirit of God is working, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in my members, or the members of my body, in my flesh, waging war against the law of my mind. And when Paul says that, we're going to go to some verses here, but now there's a law in his mind that the Spirit of God has put there. Remember in that Romans passage, Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is but your reasonable worship. What we're talking about here is worship. And I find it sad today that what most people call worship is a rock and roll band with smoke and flares and all kinds of exciting things going on, and they call that worship. God says the presentation of your body to Him, giving yourself totally to Him for His purpose, is your reasonable worship. That should be expected of us if we understand these things. And so he sees another law at work in the members of his body, warring against the renewing of his mind. Because in Romans 12, 1, which I just cited, which is your reasonable worship, it goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, be ye changed by the renewing of your mind. And that is this process between the Word of God being brought in by the Spirit of God to our mind. And that's why the Word of God is critical. There are wonderful commentators, wonderful commentaries, wonderful devotions. But the key is always the Word of God. And so here, against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members, that's the continual conflict. The war between a renewed mind that knows what is good and what is right and being able to perform that, which we can't perform in ourselves. And so let's go on here. Verse 24. And I'll share a little family secret here. I've often said, you know, what a terrible person I was before I was saved and everything. And Melinda says, you know, they probably, that's hard telling what they're thinking when you talk about that. She said, you're like Little House on the Prairie compared to today. I mean, when I talk about what a terrible person I was, I'm talking about what Paul says here in verse 24. What a wretched man I am. We're all wretched in our sinful nature. There's not one little iota of good being added to that. It is totally depraved. I've shared this with you, but we were at that funeral, an amazing grace that would save a wretch like me. Well, we were at this funeral, and the guy said, amazing grace, and he went on, that would save a soul like me. And so I went up to him afterwards and said to him, I noticed you changed the word there from wretch to soul. And he said, yeah, wretch sounds so bad or so vulgar. Well, it's sort of impressed upon me. He doesn't know who he is then. Because it's trying to convey the point that we're wretched. And what a wretched man I am. And then it goes on, who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he answers it. thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, now here, and now we know it goes over here, and in our mind, it says, I am a slave. How does it say this? In my mind, I am a slave to God's law. Now I know what God really desires from me. But in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And that's going to be every one of our predicaments until we go to be with the Lord. As long as we're alive on this earth, we will continue to struggle with that. Now I'd like to go back and just finish up with this thought for today. We've covered the problem or the struggle. And Lord willing, next week we'll cover the solution or the victory. And that's in the next chapter. If you want to read ahead, start reading about Romans 8. But anyway, I want to talk just for a minute about, I see another law, verse 23 of Romans 7. I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. And when Paul says that, it's waging a war against his renewed mind. This mind that now has been made aware of and even convinced from the Word of God as to how he should live. And so let's look at some verses that refer to that. I mentioned Romans 12:2, where we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's talking about as God makes his word known in our spirit, and the Spirit of God convicts our mind in our soul of the truth of that, then comes the key. Here comes the solution. How do we handle that? How can we overcome that sinful nature? And it begins with, first of all, a renewed mind. And so next week we'll talk how we overcome it. But right now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:6. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Just prior to this, it said, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who the God of this world hath blinded their eyes or their minds, that the glorious light of the gospel won't shine on them. And that's Satan's job. Satan is blinding the eyes of every person that is born into this world. And so in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let the light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What I believe that's saying is that when this situation, remember, when the spirit was under the control of the soul because of Adam's sin, we were living in darkness. We were children of darkness. Paul talks about that in many places, about how the prince of darkness and all kinds of things like that. We were living in darkness. And there is no way we could see the light because Satan has blinded our eyes. But then God, and this is where the big debate comes in, on the sovereignty of God. I am totally convinced in my own faith that God shines his light into us and convinces us that Jesus Christ is my only hope. And when I'm convinced of that, I believe it. I've got the evidence or the testimony of God's word over and over again convincing me of the truth of that statement, that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And now I believe that. And when I believe that, instantaneously we pass from death to life. And we're now restored with a separated soul and spirit. But we still have that problem right there. But God had to shine his light in. Now, I don't think there's hardly anybody that would disagree with that. Where the disagreement comes is that many people believe that when God shines his light in here, there's something in us someplace that says, I want to choose that. Now, everything we read so far is contrary to that, even in a believer. A believer that has the Spirit of God living in us still is resistant to what the Spirit of God is trying to teach us. And so I believe that there is no choice in our salvation. We willingly, because we are convinced of the truth of that gospel, we willingly embrace it or willingly believe it. And the moment we believe it, we are saved. We pass from death to life. And so that's through our minds. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 22. Now, here's where a lot of people, I think, according to what I understand, see it differently than I see it. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Now, the old man, according to the King James Version, that our old man was crucified with Christ. And so our old man is not this. It's not the situation regarding the spirit and the soul and the body. The old man is all that we were in Adam, separated from God, dead in trespasses and sins, an enemy of God, an alien from God. God was not in our lives. We were separate from God. All of that stuff. That's who the old man was in Adam. And that's all been done away with by the grace of God. When we put our faith in Christ, that all passed away. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. And now, we, with faith in Christ, we now have a relationship with God. We have access to God. That's all part of the new man, the body of Christ. And so we've put on the body of Christ now as our life. And so it says, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's not talking about the sinful nature. The sinful nature is still with us. But all that we were before we put our faith in Christ has been passed away. And we now stand holy and blameless in God's sight by His grace. And then verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, that's what we're talking about. As God continually conveys His truth through the Word of God, comes into our spirit, and the Spirit of God, it convinces us in our mind, in our soul, and then our lives are transformed. And so verse 24 of Ephesians chapter 4 says, and that ye put on the new man. And I believe that is the body of Christ. And to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And so this marvelous message that was given to the Apostle Paul, called the Gospel of the Grace of God, identified in much of Paul's writings called the mystery or the secret that had been kept hidden. That's what we are to now envelope ourselves in. This marvelous message of the Gospel of God's grace. And this is the one I paraphrased poorly this morning about getting old. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The Spirit of God is not one iota negligent in doing His work. And so every day, the Spirit of God is working in us to will and to do, to renew our mind, to give us conviction, and not just conviction, but power to start to transform or have our lives transformed through God's Word. And then one more, Ephesians 1:18. I encourage you to read this in its entirety sometime, but Paul talks about he never stopped praying for the Ephesians since he heard of their faith, and he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart, and again, that's not talking about that red thing down here, it's talking about this part of us, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. And that word enlightened means to have light shined on it. How many times have you read the Word of God and saw a passage or something that just jumped out on you and you said, I've read that passage 25 times. I've never seen that before. That's the Spirit of God, I believe, shining the spotlight on something for you to submit to, for you to be convicted of, convinced of. When I talk about conviction, I want to throw one other thing out here. When I'm talking about conviction, I'm not talking about feeling guilty, ever. Christ bore our guilt. Christ bore all the consequences for our sinfulness. And so our conviction is not one of being guilty about things. We are guilty. That's a foregone conclusion. Our conviction is that this is true, and I believe it, and it becomes part of our faith, and that's the Spirit's role in our lives. And so the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. That's why we desire to do God's will, because we realize He did all of this for us without any cause in us whatsoever. I don't respond by saying, well, I got to try to pay Him back. I got to try to show Him that I was worth it, that there was something in me worth it. And you'll hear a lot of people say that you were worth something or God wouldn't have saved you. No, it's God saved us without any cause in us. He saved us because He loved us and He has a purpose for us, an eternal purpose, to be with Him forever. And so this is the struggle, this is the problem that every believer in Christ deals with. If you don't have this problem, then maybe you don't have the conflict. And if you don't have the conflict, then maybe you don't have the Spirit, because it says the conflict's there. If you're thinking, well, I make all the right decisions all the time, I don't do anything wrong, which people tell me, no, I don't sin, something like that, then maybe you don't have the conflict. And if you don't have the conflict, then you must not have the Spirit, because it says that is contrary to each other, and you will experience it. They're going to have that battle. It's evidence of the presence of God in your life. How we respond to that evidence is between us and God. Now I'm going to read one more verse and then we'll close for today. Now we go to Romans chapter 8. And after Paul has just gone through Romans 7, he now is going to make a wonderful statement. Even though we have this conflict, even though we so often fall short in what God would have us do and what we decide to do and all of those things, he starts out chapter 8 with this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that word condemnation doesn't mean there's no going to hell for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that. What Paul is saying here is, there is therefore now no judgment. I think a lot of people today are living their Christian lives fearful that one day we're going to stand in judgment and God's going to point out all these terrible things we've done as believers, and He's going to judge us some way for that. I defy you, I challenge you to find me one verse that would support that thought. What it says is, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with Him forever, and then comes the bema seat of Christ. And at that point, all our works are judged. All the things since we came to this position as a believer in Christ, everything that happened in our lives will be judged They will be evaluated to see if they have value or not. But we have passed from judgment to life. And so our judgment is done. Now there is coming a time at the great white throne judgment when all the dead from the beginning of time are raised up, and they are judged, it says, according to their works. But the believer isn't in that position. Christ bore our judgment. He bore our guilt. And we are alive and blameless in Him. And so God will never look at a believer in Christ and point out your sin and you have to pay something for it. Christ paid for it all and it's gone forever. That's the marvelous gospel of God's grace. Okay, we'll quit there for now. But does anybody have a question?